So this is, as we've said this morning, Resurrection Sunday, and I've really been impressed with some of the songs we've sung, because songwriters and poets have forever tried to really nail down a descriptor of God's love. And no matter what they do, it's always more, it's always other. So the never-ending, reckless love of God that we sang about, I mean, you know, they use these words. Other songs we sang this morning also tried to describe it, and it's just, okay, yeah, that's good, but it's not quite there. And so it's just important to think about the enormity of this love. And so just calling today's message, Love Roars Back to Life. And so in my paragraph here, Ezekiel was instructed to prophesy life to a valley filled with dry bones. That started a lot of rattling. Jesus roaring back to life began a rattling in valleys everywhere that continues today, sometimes in the unlikeliest of places and in unlikeliest circumstances. Love's roar, like the lion's who imitates it, arrests the heart and fiercely draws attention. It will not be silenced. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation, and the Freeman revision is, at this very moment, salvation is roaring. And it's still the word for the day, 2,000 years later.
Praise God.
So this indescribable, uncontainable, all these words that we've been using still don't quite come close. And so there's this verse that we pretty much memorized as one of the first Bible verses, probably, if we ever memorized a verse, in John 3:16. And I've been trying there as well. So I just said, it's announcing arrival of unmanageable, prodigal, incorrigible, leave the 99, flat out bonkers love. I mean, there's just no way that we can really look accurately at this love and hope to fully describe it, so that when we walk away, we're satisfied that we have a total understanding of this love. So the Father sent his Son out of love, John 3:16 says. If you're following the YCM-sponsored Lenten devotional, it was this whole passage with Abraham and being called to sacrifice his son Isaac, and all the different people who have contributed to that. And so each one of the writers attempted to describe the situation in terms that made sense. But that story out of Genesis 22, without revelation from the Holy Spirit, just flat out doesn't make sense either. And yet it's all because of love. And so I was overwhelmed with trying to come up with a good definition. And so I went back to my friend Frederick Buechner in Beyond Words. And here's his description for love in his A to Z book. The first stage is to believe that there is only one kind of love. The middle stage is to believe that there are many kinds of love, and the Greeks had a different word for each of them. The last stage is to believe that there's only one kind of love. The unabashed eros of lovers, the sympathetic philia of friends, agape giving itself away freely to no less for the murderer than for the victim. The King James Version translates it as charity. These are all varied manifestations of a single reality. To lose yourself in another's arms, or in another's company, or in suffering for all who suffer, including the ones who inflict suffering upon you, to lose yourself in such ways is to find yourself, and it is what it's all about, is what love is. Of all powers, love is the most powerful and the most powerless. It's the most powerful because it alone can conquer that final and most impregnable stronghold that is the human heart. It's the most powerless because it can do nothing except by consent. To say that love is God is romantic idealism. To say that God is love is either the last straw or the ultimate truth. In the Christian sense, love is not primarily an emotion, but an act of the will. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, He's not telling us to love them in the sense of responding to them with a cozy emotional feeling. You can as easily produce a cozy emotional feeling on demand as you can a yawn or a sneeze. On the contrary, he's telling us to love our neighbors in the same sense of being willing to work for their well-being, even if it means sacrificing our own well-being to that end. Even if it means something, sometimes just leaving them alone. Thus, in Jesus' terms, we can love our neighbors without necessarily liking them. In fact, liking them may stand in the way of loving them by making us overprotective sentimentalists instead of reasonably honest friends. Mm. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he didn't say, "There, there, everything's going to be all right." He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil?" And he said that to them because he loved them. This does not mean that liking may not be part of loving, only that it doesn't have to be. Sometimes, liking follows on the heels of loving. It's hard to work for people's well-being very long without coming in the end to rather like them too. So, I enjoy the way he puts his words together.
Yes.
So, I do want to read this verse, or we could probably just say it together. Have we all memorized John 3:16? Which says, we can say it together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is that all of it, or did we leave something out? Is that close? Did we say something wrong?
The word begotten.
Yeah, you got to say begotten.
Oh, shall we say it again?
that got me all hung up.
No.
It's, you know, I used to have things really well memorized, including where we find things in the Bible, until we moved to France, and then I had to learn everything in French. Now I'm so confused, I don't remember which verse is which. Plus, I haven't used the King James for a while. So, for all of you begotten folks, I'm really sorry we left that word out.
Thank you.
You're welcome. John 3:16 is, we memorize it. The problem is, this is where sometimes familiarity becomes this banal, overworked, almost trite thing. And so we say it and we may not even trip over the word begotten. We don't remember necessarily how powerful this verse is.
Yeah.
But that God sent his Son, and it was all motivated and initiated and carried out because of this word love that we can't get a real handle on. And so there's another song that we sing, and so I put the words here, and then it just didn't seem right just typing it out, so I changed it up, because the words holy and intimate, tender and strong, patient and powerful, mighty and innocent, jealous and kind, sovereign and merciful, all of these words, and then it finally says, who is like our God? Or who is like this love? Or I'm saying, what kind of love ever loved like this? Yeah. So the bold words are the ones we think are the, you know, what we think of as powerful and strong stuff. And then the ones that are in smaller print, intimate, tender, patient, innocent, kind, merciful, we have a hard time blending those things together. They're such extremes. And that's what the love of God is. It is such extreme that it overwhelms us at various times with various aspects of itself. It's too much. If God loved us with this whole thing all wrapped up in a ball and hit us with it, it would obliterate us. We wouldn't be able to stand everything that is God's love coming at us at once. It'd be too much. And so I think what God does is he meets us at various points in our lives, in whatever, you know, in the high moments, and he celebrates with us and he dances with us and he's all with us in that. But when life turns upside down and there's tragedy and there's just this inescapable mess we've gotten ourselves into, or that's happened not necessarily of our own doing, he comes in all the other ways to meet with us. And instead of destroying us, you know, the scripture verse, again, I can't get all the words right, but, you know, the smoldering wick.
Yep.
You know, he doesn't snuff it out. Or that reed, he doesn't just snap it off. So there's a tenderness, there's a gentleness, there's a softness right. about his love. But just like when someone's a family member is being threatened, even if you've had a fight with that family member that morning, somebody starts to threaten that family member, all of a sudden the fight's forgotten, and what do you come to the rescue. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to mess with my family member. And so God is like that. He's all of these things, and I think we've discovered him throughout our lives in these things. And I want us to kind of share some of these things that we've discovered this morning. So I'm just saying here, confronted with any or all of the love above, we are undone and redone, naked and unashamed, trashed and restored, wrecked and refashioned, emptied and filled. I'm just saying, what's your story? Where has God met you? Which of these words describes and your encounters, one of your encounters with God's love? And, you know, I think to date, I've encountered most of these in times when it just felt like there was no escaping, there was no end in sight. The mighty and the sovereign, when I felt like God was calling me to go to France without understanding why on earth I was going to France. Just felt like God wanted me to go. And I may have told you this before, but I was weeks away from when I really needed to be going, if I was going to go. Plus, I was homeless at the time. I finished my master's degree and had no place to live. So from August through Christmas, I bounced around between 13 different places, sometimes sleeping on the floor and was like a refugee, and driving other people's cars, all that kind of stuff. Borrowed, of course, with their permission, not stolen. And but I was coming up, I was dog sitting, you know, so for those of you who know how animal conscious everything I am, I was dog sitting and staying at a house for Christmas. But I needed to be leaving for France in a few weeks, but I had the money wasn't there, hadn't raised the money, didn't know how I was going to go. And I was just kind of desperate and wondering how on earth I was going to make this happen. And so one of my advisors from university called him up. His name is Heinz Schoenhoff. And I just said, you know, I really need to be going, but I don't have the money. It seems ridiculous. I can't buy the airfare and do all that kind of stuff. And don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any money to live on when I'm there. And so he just says to me, in all his wisdom, there's a big pause, and then he says, does God want you to go to France? And I said, well, yes. And Heinz, with all the love he could muster, he says, buy the tickets, click. And so I'm left with this roaring silence of this person that I called, feeling like he would have the word from God for me. And he just summarily dismissed the whole deal and said, buy the tickets. He hung up. So the next day I called the girl in the church who was the travel agent arranging these things, and I said, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to buy the tickets because I feel like that's what God wants me to do. And so that the next day was a Saturday. The following day was Sunday. She had the tickets that she brought, expecting to get paid for them, and unbeknownst to me, the church had taken up an offering which fully paid for my airfare, which reimbursed Martha and gave me all the money in promised monthly support I needed for the 6 months I'd be in France. And I was in awe. I just was, how did you do that? You know, like, you really want to dig into God's mind and go, how did you orchestrate all that? You know, and how did Heinz have a part in this? And Martha at the church and all the people at the church who knew also that I needed to go. So that's just one example in the whole 7 years we lived in France. God's provision, you know, God's intimate and tender provision was so amazing. We got support from such crazy sources. Friends, parents of friends of ours in France who knew us, but not much more than that, didn't even live in our town, one day we got mail, and in there it was, there was a check for 2,000 francs. This is before the euros hit. And it's like, why would they send us money? And then, so we found out later, God put us on in their heart, and they just felt like that was what they were to do. It's like, God, how do you do that? Like, how do you communicate to people? Or one other story of provision. We graduated from Regent University, and so this is over a year later, nearly 2 years later, and we're facing major financial issue because we had a bill come in that we didn't know was going to come, and we didn't know how we were going to make it, and we just had very minimal monthly support. And so in a Christmas card, came in early January, you know, we got a Christmas card from one of the guys at university. We'd never heard from him before. And he said, I was going to tithe this year, and I wanted to split my tithe up among several people, and so I just felt like God wanted me to share a portion of my tithe with you guys. So in this Christmas card, there was a check for like something like $964.82. It's like, who does that? You know, and we've never heard from him before, and we never heard from him since. But God made a way that way more than provided for the need at the time. And we're just like, how is God's love that intimately connected with our need that we had not mentioned to anybody? We didn't mention it to any of our French friends because we didn't want them to feel like they had to support us. I mean, we kind of took Paul's words. Paul always did tent making to not supply, not need people he was trying to minister to also provide for him. So, but over and over again, God has met us in these ways. So like I said, those are a few of my stories. I could bore you forever. But what are some of your stories? Where have you met God? Any of these words come to mind, or that you've encountered God's love at a moment of need or in a surprising way? A friend of ours in Oklahoma would say, please share.
Well, I could start. We have a number of stories, but I'll just do one. You know, we had a house church in our house for 10 or 12 years or something like that. And at one point, it got too big for our house. We had 50 people coming, and we were meeting in a room about this size, maybe even a little smaller. We were putting 50 people in here. And they were standing out in the hallways and everything. At any rate, we needed an addition on our house and a garage and so forth. All we had was a little one-car garage. It was too small for our station wagon to even fit in, and so forth. So the idea was to put an addition on the back with 2.5-car garage down below and a great big meeting room up above. And we started into this. This is in the 1980s. And we had like $2,000. Do this. It's going to be 25 by 35, okay? I mean, you know, a good size addition, a garage and all this and everything, and almost no money. And we started into that, and we built it in about 6 months, and we never borrowed any money. We never went into debt. It wound up costing like $35,000, and People would just leave money for us. Sometimes there was a check in our mailbox from somebody. Joan's parents felt like buying all the windows at one point and stuff like that. And we didn't put any pressure on them, but just one person after another, or one thing, the various things came through one way or another, and we did that all in 6 months. And when we got all done, I still had no money in the bank and so forth and everything, but it was there.
Wow.
You know? But, and then, I don't know why I always feel like I put this in contrast, but then a few years later, we decided to remodel the kitchen. Okay. Well, this wasn't particularly something from God, you know, something, but we really wanted to remodel the kitchen. Well, it wound up costing more than that addition cost, and it was like God said, well, you know, I gave you the addition, you wanted that and everything, but you know, this is on you if you want to remodel the kitchen. We went into debt for that thing and everything, and we paid it off after a while and all that, but it was just sort of like the opposite of the way it went with the addition, you know. I mean, the one God was in, it just miraculously money appeared here and there. When we did it, quote, on our own strength, not so.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It was a beautiful kitchen when it's done, if you ever saw it. But
it was, absolutely.
But at any rate, God is just amazing sometimes. Just amazing.
Any other places we've encountered God's love in any of these different forms?
Every morning before I leave the apartment, I look up above our door, and I've shared this story before. I've shared it when we had, an away time, a retreat with people from the church. I look up above our door, and I have a small cross, a broken up set of keys, and a 10 millimeter wrench. A word from God that Tammy got, and a coat hanger. But I want to tell you about when Tammy and I have been married, probably maybe 3 months or so. We had a car. It was a 1976 Plymouth Volare station wagon with fine Corinthian leather. And some of you might understand that, familiar with the car and the time. And we had bought the car from friends of ours, and at one point they just said, you know what, we don't want any money for it. Don't. We had this car, and I used it to drive to and from work and to go around. And something Tammy and I used to do with this couple, with these friends, is we would go what we call hinky-dinking. We'd go, what my aunt used to call Aunt Sally's. We would go to like the Salvation Army, all the thrift stores. Around Las Vegas, we were flat broke. Every penny. We were shopping at a place called Food for Less, and we were buying 10 packs of Top Ramen for $1, 10 packs of macaroni and cheese for $1. You know, it was like, yep. Taco Bell had a 29-cent deal for tacos, and that was our...
That was our night out.
Yeah, so let's go out. But anyway... Woo-hoo. We were going around to the thrift shops, and I remember making the turn. I know right where we were on Spring Mountain Road in Valley View, and I know exactly where we were. And we had the windows down because the AC didn't work, and I made this right-hand turn, and then I heard, psh! We were right by this place called Ted Wings Firestone, and we turned in, you know, and I said, I think I need to get a tire repaired, you know, and we waited for about 15 or 20 minutes, and the service tech came back in, and he said, I can't repair the tire. So why not? He said, because it's in the sidewall. It's right up between the tread and the sidewall, and it's not going to hold. And I said, well, you know, I don't have a spare. We don't have the money to buy a tire. I said, please, will you just fix it? All I have to do is get, it was like not even a mile, 2 miles away was our apartment. So not very far. And he said, well, it's not going to hold. I said, it's okay. You know, if I have to sign something, sign a waiver or something, I'm not going to hold anybody responsible. And probably about another 10 or 15 minutes.
It's going to be $8.
It's going to be $8.
That's all we had in our
pocket. It's like, you know, I'm opening up the wallet and there's exactly $8. And, you know, very long story short, he came back and he said, you know, it's not going to hold. But I said, all right. You said $8. He said, no, don't worry about it. Uh-huh. Well, we drove on that tire for a year.
Ooh.
And when the man came back, he said, here's what was in it. And he gave me a set of keys that had somehow penetrated up into the tire and caused it to go flat. And they were, you know, there was a piece of the key inside the tire and, you know, actually inside rolling around, and then the other two were outside. And I've got it, all the pieces taped together, and the little key ring that was on there stuck to the wall above the door. Like I said, we rode on that tire for a year when finally the transmission just gave out, and that was the end of the Volare, and we wound up getting another vehicle. And the other thing, this was when Keith was going through a very just still having his major bouts with anger. And some of you have been witness to those major bouts of anger. And not as much as Tammy has. We were at the old building there on 17. We had our little geo-prison, more like geo-prison, thinking about it. But we'd have trouble with the battery, you know. We'd charge the battery and, you know, get a jump start. And it would work for, you know, several days and it would drain. And just going through, it was like, it's not the alternator, it's not anything. It's just the battery. And there's some dead cells in there. And so this one Sunday, it's like, all right, we got to go. We got to get a battery. So we get to the church, and, you know, we have the day. When we first got there, I looked down right by the back of this. I'm getting my guitar out of the trunk, and there's this 10-millimeter wrench just laying there. And I pick it up. I'm like, oh, cool. You know, somebody's, you know, one man. So I threw it in the back seat, or on the floor of the back seat. After service, we rode up to the Pep Boys to get a battery. And it was a very cloudy day, and as I was coming out to the car, to the Geo, it started to rain a little bit. And there I am out there in the rain, hood up, trying to change the battery. And I cannot get the stupid terminal. You know, the terminal, I can't get them loose. I'm like trying everything. Again, long story short, I'm getting mad. And I'm like cursing, you know, God, damn you, God, for putting me in this position, this battery and this, and it's raining. What kind of a God are you? And I'm just, you know, I'm hitting things and yelling. And Tammy's like, here we go again. He's having a fit. And then it dawned on me, it had that wrench behind the seat. And to remove, you know, the terminal, this 10-millimeter wrench to turn that bolt. And, you know, less than 5 minutes later, the battery swapped out, take the other one back in, and so we're on our way. I'm like, boy, I feel like a total idiot. But that wrench is up there, too, above the door. And every time I leave in the morning, I look up, and I see the keys, and I know God's provision, and I see the wrench, and I know God's provision. I see the other items that are there, and I know God loves us, and He provides for us at every point. Many times in our marriage, we receive checks, cash, money order, gift cards. We would come home from church on a Sunday, and there would literally be 10 or 12 bags of groceries on our front doorstep. You know, and it was like we were doing, you know, 4 or 5 services on a Sunday morning at church, a Wednesday night, and a Thursday night worship practice, and a Monday night home fellowship, all volunteer. But people took care of us.
Yeah.
You know, they bought tires, they paid for insurance, they, you know, all sorts of things. People just came together, and we've been provided for. It's been amazing. It really has.
One of the ways I know the Lord has shown me that He loves me is that in an emergency, I don't remember the details, but I was driving and it wasn't working. I don't know what wasn't working, but so I just got off to the side of the road, and right behind me was a trooper or something, or someone like that, and he said, "What's going on?" And I explained it, and he took care of it. I don't remember any of the details. I'm so sorry, but it was right there. I didn't have to spend a lot of time as a woman alone fussing about it. He was right there. I love it.
It's so many of these things, we don't necessarily go, that's God loving us. But when we stop and think about it, like, that is what He does. That's
absolutely
how He, His provision, His answers. Anything else, anybody else with?
When I graduated high school, I went in the service, and I thought that, of course, we were in the middle of Vietnam at the time, and I thought that I would probably live to be about 23 years old because everybody was going to Vietnam that joined the service. So I joined the service, and sometimes God's provision is more far-reaching than we think of. When I was in boot camp, I got word that my brother had been shot. He was already in Vietnam. Bullet went in below his nose and under his ear.
Oh,
that's another story, but he spent 2 years in the hospital, 6 weeks in a coma, and He came out all right. So, and then,
wow.
So at the time, I thought, well, I want to go to Vietnam because, you know, someone shot my brother and I have to get vengeance. So my dream list was to any West Coast station, any South China Sea, anywhere I'm going in the Pacific would be fine with me as long as I got a chance to go there. So my orders were Norfolk, Virginia. I did 3 med cruises, 2 Carib cruises, 2 Gitmo shakedown cruises, 1 Puerto Rico cruise. And when I got out of the service, never getting a chance to go to Vietnam, a friend of mine talked me into staying here because I always wanted to live in California. My dream was to always be in California because I fell in love with the place. I'd visit my uncle out there and met people out there. I really enjoyed the climate. I loved it. That was my dream, to be in California. So I thought, well, I'll go to college with this friend of mine for a couple of years because, you know, I'm out of the service. I have nothing else to do. And when I got out of the service, I told the chief when I got out, thanks for putting up with me for these 4 years, but I'll never set foot on another Navy boat the rest of my life, guaranteed. And he says, well, it was good having you in the Navy with us, son. Best of luck to you. So I went, settled in Hampton, went to college for a couple of years there, and met a couple of guys there that I didn't particularly like, but we were on the newspaper staff together, and one of them decided that I needed to meet this young lady that he knew. So I met her, and she's been my guide for almost 48 years now. So God's providence was there.
Yes.
And one day I was going to college, and we were in Shakey's Pizza Parlor, and she was saying that I needed a job. Not to be put off by her, I thought, well, you know, when I get out of college, I'll get a job. And she saw a sign at Shakey's and said, hiring. She said, well, you can get a job here part-time. Where are you going to school? So I did. I got a job at Shakey's working part-time. I worked at Shakey's for 2 years and thought, well, this is a good job because, you know, after the end of the first year, I was assistant manager and manager of a store in Sinclair Circle and then up in Jefferson Avenue. But one day, the boss came in and wanted to know why my beer sales were so high on Wednesday nights. And I told him I was giving beer away in this contest. He says, you can't do that in the state of Virginia. You're going to have us lose our ABC license. I said, well, I've got better beer sales than any other stores here. He says, I don't need someone like you working for me. I said, well, I don't need to be working here either. So I went home and told Leanne. We had just got a house, and the guy had co-signed for us on the house, or as a reference for us, not a co-sign. I said, Leanne, we'll look around a couple of, you know, I'll find a job in a couple of weeks. She said, no, well, they're hiring the shipyard now. I said, oh. So I went down the next day. She had me in a sports coat, white shirt, a tie, and I went in, and everybody else was dressed like slobs. So I put in the application. I thought, well, I'll put an application here and go on home, and then later on we'll be all right. You know, this is going to be fine. I'll find another job someplace because I really wanted to be in food service. I was getting ready to leave, and the guy says, Mr. Lawrence. And I walked up, and I said, yep. He says, look, we've got a place for you here. I said, what's that? Because I was ready to go home. He says, you can either come here and do this job, interview people, because you got enough college behind your belt where you can interview people and become a salaried member of our team here at Newport News Shipbuilding. He says, or we've got an opening in welding. I said, what's the difference in pay? He says, well, there's get a dollar more an hour if you get into welding, if you make it through the school. I said, I'll take the welding. So that was it. Directed my whole life by some young lady that wanted me to have a job.
Not in California. And where about ships? Never saw another ship in the rest
worked
of life.
Worked on ships for the next 38 years.
Now, is this God showing you his love, David?
That doesn't mean I'm going to wear a suit every time you tell me to.
No,
That's God's love.
Most definitely. That's God's. God's.
That's just providing love. Any other?
Is it in that provision?
Yeah.
Well,
is that provision on a wrecked life?
God made David the head of your household, but he made you the neck. So that's God's love.
We'll get part of the neck.
Exactly.
I remember when Horace was, we were in Connecticut, and Horace was still in the military, and he was doing his, did they call it Twilight Tour? I can't remember, your last tour.
Twilight Tour's here.
Yeah, but he was up for orders, and he was going to do his last tour wherever we were going to settle in. He says, where do you want to go? And I said, anywhere but Virginia. And here we are, but it's been great. You know, we've made some really good friends, and we just love you guys. So I really see that as, you know, God knowing best and providing for us. So.
Yeah. So he thought you said Virginia rather than anywhere else.
That's because
no, it was just that there was nothing else available except Virginia. So.
Yeah.
That's because Virginia needed you too.
Yes.
That's right. So. So God is, I mean, obviously we've been talking a lot about God's provision and all of that, but any rescues, any sense of God's, like, emergency rescue or last minute or any moments of desperation where God has just shown his sovereignty in a way that kept you staring in awe, or?
You're still in awe of the three children, aren't you?
When Cheryl and I first moved down here, we had come visiting, see Leanne and David and a father, a couple of friends we had. David and Leanne had a friend who worked for a local U-Haul place down off of 17, I think. Anyway, we got a local rental vehicle, one of those 1999 free mileage. Drove from here with the U-Haul all the way up to New Jersey, filled it up, brought it back. We got as far as Saluda coming back. And all of a sudden, it just quit. The battery had fallen over, shorted itself out. It was dead. The lights went out, no ignition, nothing, no power. It just quit. We pull off the side of the road and slow down, pulled into the parking lot, and it's a repair shop. It's closed. This gentleman comes out of the back. What are you doing pulling in here? And we told him. Huh. He tried to look at it and said, no, it's shot. He was there just doing something the last minute, checking up. He went home, picked up a battery from his house in the other side of Saluda, brought it down, put it in. Bring the battery back to me. Here's the address. That was it. Brought it home, dropped it off, struck off. Wow. Took the old battery that he'd given us out and put it in the car and drove it up to him.
That's pretty.
I can tell you, it was the gentleman that was on the side of the road working at the repair shop. That I know for a fact.
Yeah. Yeah, those are, you know, and that's how we often overlook what God is doing, because God communicating his love to us so often looks like people we know or just ordinary people.
Right.
Because that is a lot how he does it. I mean, he does sovereignty beyond belief, but, you know, all the ways, the way he speaks to us to communicate love to others, the way he brings people to mind to pray for them, the way we just have these chance encounters with someone, and then you find out, wow, this was like an earth-shaking thing.
Like angels in disguise.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, so the whole thing about love roars back to life. Sometimes we think, if we get this false impression that everything is just humming along smoothly and there's really nothing much happening. But in reality, everything kingdom is roaring full steam ahead, or as Garth was saying this morning, because they were the grandparents heading to North Carolina to see grandbabies. He said, it's a good day for WOT. And I looked and he goes, wide open throttle. So I think the kingdom roars and pulsates at wide open throttle all the time. But where we live, we often don't see it, and we don't perceive that what everything is happening to orchestrate and move and change hearts. The biggest thing, you know, as Buechner says, the most impregnable thing is the human heart. And God changes hearts in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes he does it in such small little increments we don't realize what he's doing. But he brings us to that point where all of a sudden, it seems all of a sudden to us, and then the reality of God's love bursts on the scenes in front of us like an unexpected sunrise or something. It's just like, whoa! And we have this one thing that happened to us a few years ago in Alberta, where we're with my brother and his wife up there, and we're down by Calgary, and we're heading west toward the mountains. But, you know, it's as far as you could see, it was just kind of rolling hills and everything. And then we went up this hill and got to the crest of the hill, and we started going down. And it was like, it was surreal. We at the top of this hill, we just started to go down the other side, and all of a sudden, it was like somebody pulled the curtains back, and there are the Canadian Rockies staring you in the face. And before you got to the top, you had no idea that they were there. I mean, you knew they were out there somewhere, but all of a sudden, I mean, it's just, it seemed out of nowhere, these mountains, these craggy peak rocks just show up in front of you, and you're heading straight for them. So while we were there, we said, they're really not real. They have people that bring them out of the closet and put them up in the daytime, and when you go to bed at night, they take them down and put them away, and they just show up the next day or whatever. They were just kind of joking about it, but it just seemed this miraculous appearance of this incredible Rocky Mountain chain that is up there in Canada, which is pretty amazing. But there's this dynamic power at work in the kingdom that brought Jesus back to life, this love that has transformed and is transforming our hearts and reminds us, as wayward as we get, as ugly as we can get, as far away as we can fall off whatever wagon it is we're trying to hang on to, this love of God is kind of like, and I was just giving this illustration the other day, but it's like, if you've ever done theater and you've ever been on the stage when theater lights are pointed at you, you can't see the audience. The lights are so bright, it's like there's nobody out there. It's pitch black out there. And when I did theater in high school, we had to wear this thing called pancake makeup, which the guys were all thrilled about. And we'd sit there and had their junk smeared on our faces. And we really protesting, we don't want this, we don't want this. And they said, you know what happens if you're on the stage and you don't have makeup on? Under those bright lights, you have no face. To the audience, it's just blank. It's so white, all your normal face features disappear under the lights. So they see nothing. They can't read any facial features because they can't see them. You need the makeup on. I think God's love is so powerful that it blocks out. When God looks, he shines this light on us, and he doesn't see the sin, he doesn't see our failures, he doesn't see our vulnerable spots, he doesn't see all the times that we've dipped below the surface or turned away from him or blew up or had an angry fit or whatever, yelled at somebody or whatever it is. That the spotlight, the floodlight of his love just kind of blots that out. And all he sees is redeemed in Jesus.
Yes.
And he sees the soul redeemed in Jesus. And every sin we could possibly do from beginning to end is not enough to blot out the redeeming, roaring back to life love that God is. And so that's why we celebrate, because we're still here today. If we were left to our own defenses as Christians, none of us would be here this morning. Because we would have permanently fallen off the wagon and probably been run over by the wheels. At least I would have. And knowing some of your stories, I'm thinking some of you would have been under a wheel too. So, but God doesn't love like that. He loves, restores. He sees us wrecked. He brings us back to life again. And, you know, he sees us emptied and he fills us back up over and over and over again. And if we puncture holes in our containers. God patches them and says, it's okay. You can ride on this bucket for another year and it's going to be okay. It'll hold. I don't know how God does it. And after all these years walking with him and knowing him, 55 years right now, boy, it really makes me sound ancient. But where's my cane? And but I don't know how God does it. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it for Don Freeman. And yet, here's God, and he keeps doing it over and over and over again. And because you are all here this morning, I believe he's done it over and over and over for you. We have so much to learn. There's so little we really understand about him. But he's attached us with this permanence, and he's included us in his love, that as this love roars back to life, it roars us back to life. So we're here this morning because God is roaring us back to life, roaring us back to being centered on this gift of salvation that is made to us in such incredible measure. And so is there reason to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday? Yes. For Gregory and Isabel, as they go through their struggles and their trials today, is there reason for them to celebrate the life that is still in them? Yes. Do they? Yes, they do. Does it deepen their faith and deepen the struggle that they've got and cause them to dig deeper? Yes, it does. It's causing them to dig deeper, and our trials cause us to dig deeper. But the deeper we dig, the more we know his love. And so if you look back at the hardest moments we've ever lived, the times when we despaired of life itself and we thought that there would never be another tomorrow, amazingly, God was there.
Yeah.
And he showed himself faithful again. And I don't know how many times you've been at that place where you just felt like life was over, it'll never be good again, and I hope the sun never shines again. I've been there. You know, and yet the sun shines again, and all of a sudden, there's a way that God is turning things around. And so we have this love that roars back to life day by day, moment by moment, roars back to life in us. And this is this resurrection life he's given us. He shares it with us freely. And we sang this morning, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. And still, he gives himself away. You know, this is the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. This prodigal love of God, which is embarrassingly overabundant, and we walk in it. So as we close more, just to remind us to be aware of this crazy love that is ours in him. And so one more prayer out of this book. And he's titled this one, I Praise You for This Resurrection Madness. Lord, of such amazing surprises as put a catch in my breath and wings on my heart, I praise you for this joy, too great for words, but not for tears and songs and sharing, for this mercy that blots out my betrayals and bids me begin again, to limp on, to hop, skip, and jump on, to mend what's broken in and around me, and to forgive the breakers, for this yes to life and laughter, to love and lovers, and to my unwinding self. For this kingdom unleashed in me, and I in it forever. And no dead ends to growing, to choices, to chances, to calls to be just. No dead ends to living, to making peace, to dreaming dreams, to being glad of heart. For this resurrection madness, which is wiser than I, and in which I see how great you are, how full of grace. Alleluia. So, Father, we ask that we would have a renewed sense of how crazy big this resurrection love is. Could we walk in it today, recognizing that every breath we breathe is a gift from you? And you love us, and then you love us, and then you love us some more. And when we really, really, really mess up, you love us, and you love us, and you love us some more. You're a good, good Father. We don't understand it, but we receive it, and we rejoice in it for this life and for this day you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.